Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we left off last week. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. If you'll recall, a few weeks ago, we gave a little introduction, a little outline to the book of Colossians, and we said that the book can be divided in half, much like the other epistles in this little triplet or quadruplet that Paul has written. The first couple of chapters are doctrinal in nature, and the last couple of chapters are practical in nature. In chapters 1 and 2, we've looked at Christ, the fullness of God. And it was very important that Paul, in speaking of doctrine, emphasizes this point because there was a problem in the church at Colossae that he was addressing with these statements of who Christ is and how they were to view him as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapters 3 and 4, the practical aspect of the book, we have presented to us the new life of the believer and how that new life is worked out individually, how it's worked out collectively, how it's worked out in relationships that we have in our life. You know, a friend of mine once said that there are two things that are going to be in heaven: the Word of God and relationships. that we have with one another. And, you know, we don't often think of it in those terms. But we do have a relationship together here, and we will have a relationship, hopefully, not hopefully, but for sure, will be so much the more than what it is here. Why not strive for that while we are here? We mentioned a few weeks ago in our overview that there are many verses in the book of Colossians that are almost identical to verses that we read in the book of the Ephesians. And that's not by accident. You will recall that we mentioned that the book of Ephesians presents the Christ of the church. And in the book of Colossians, we see the church of Christ. You will recall that, as been mentioned by our other brethren the last couple of weeks, that there is a problem with erroneous teaching at Colossae that the apostle was addressing in this letter. There were those Judaizing teachers that were following Paul all along his missionary route. And as he would spend time in a certain place and leave and go into another place, they would come in behind him and they would try and disrupt the meeting of the Lord's people by spreading doctrine that was not true, not consistent with what the apostle had preached, and certainly not consistent with what he had taught them of the person of Christ. And so, in the book of Ephesians, we turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we find out that their problem, their error, was one of the heart. The Lord Jesus, speaking through John to the church at Ephesus, says, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." They had a heart problem. It's amazing, isn't it? We're just talking about the first 100 years of the church age, and already there's a loss of love for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it in your heart this evening? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything or anyone? To be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to require that. You're going to have to love him more than anything. We really can't serve someone that we don't love, can we? In Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus hasn't even died yet, okay? And here is Martha, busy in the kitchen, preparing a meal for the Lord. Martha is sitting at his feet, soaking up every word. Martha says to the Lord Jesus, "Bid Mary to help me. I'm serving alone here." And the Lord Jesus says, "Mary has chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her." It was her devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that devotion that keeps us cleaving to him in the good times and the bad times. May we ever be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the error that was being taught at Colossae was completely different. In chapter 2 and verse 19, the apostle writes, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Their problem was is they had an improper view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can get us into a world of trouble, can it, as the people of God? Their problem was, and the problem that the error that was being taught by these false teachers that had come into Colossae was that the Lord Jesus Christ, sure, he was a great man, maybe even a prophet, maybe even an angel. But they weren't willing to give the Lord Jesus Christ his rightful place of preeminence. And that is why the apostle writes in chapter 1 that in all things he might have the preeminence. They were not holding to the head. The word holding there means to have a firm grasp of. And as we read through chapter 2, what we find is that they were grasping after other things, the rudiments of the world. They were grasping after these elements that are going to be passed away in a coming day. And in order to grasp and lay hold of these things, they had to loosen their grasp on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was Bill McDonald in his book, True Discipleship, that said his prayer was, Lord, allow me to loosen my grip so that I might receive the nail to crucify myself to this world and the world to me. I think John Newton must have had the book of Colossians in mind when he picked up a pen and wrote these words, What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I was sure he is God. Some call him a savior in word, but mix their own works with his plan, and hope he his help will afford when they have done all that they can. If doings prove rather too light, a little they own they may fail. They purpose to make up full weight by casting his name in the scale. Some style him the pearl of great price and say he the fountains of joy, yet feed upon folly and vice and cleave to the world and its toys. Like Judas, the Savior they kiss, and while they salute him betray. Ah, what will profession like this avail in that terrible day? If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. With that as a backdrop, the apostle begins chapter 3. In order for us to begin chapter 3, we have to look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Makes the same, a similar statement. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, If ye then be risen with Christ. And that is preceded in verse 20 of chapter 2, Wherefore, if ye be dead from Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now, here are the assumptions, beloved. First of all, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the assumption is that you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. That you have crucified, as he says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, yourself with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The assumption is, if you are dead with Christ, a believer in Christ, then, if ye then be risen with Christ. The next assumption is that if you're dead with Christ, that you will be raised with Christ, that you are risen with Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just as Christ died and was raised by the Father to his glory, so too every person that puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work, that repents and turns from their sins, they have died to sin. They have died to the flesh. They have died to the world. And they have been raised in Christ. And it is the basis of chapter 3, beloved. Our position in the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to now take doctrine and put it into practice. The basis of practice is always doctrine. And if we have been dead to sin, and if we have been made alive with Christ to God, then I take it in this chapter that when the apostle says for me to do certain things as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that number one, I have all the power that is necessary to be able to accomplish these things. It's not my own power, but the power of the Spirit of God that lives within me. And all I need to do is yield to the Spirit of God. But when we are not reckoned to be dead to the rudiments of the world, if we have a distorted view of who Christ is and our position in him, we will not do anything for Christ. In my Bible, in that verse in Revelation where John writes concerning the church at Ephesus, I have this written, a quote by William Host. No activity, even for his name's sake, can make up for a lack of love for Christ. Beloved, I am afraid, and I'm not talking about a particular church, I'm talking about the universal church. I am afraid that we put way more emphasis on serving the Lord, and we do that because it reflects well on us. Let's not kid ourselves. Sometimes that's the motive. When we need to be so in love with Christ that it is the natural thing that's going to happen, that we will do the right thing and say the right thing and be the right thing. This chapter is all about the believer's character in Christ. And may the Lord help every one of us, the speaker included, to manifest it more and more with every passing day. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, if that is your position in him, there's some things you need to do. Seek, set, mortify, put off, and put on. It's not a real long laundry list, is it? I think we all can remember them. I think we all can even do them with the help of the Spirit of God in our lives. Why do I have so much of a problem seeing it affected in my heart and life? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Some years ago, actually when we were living in Michigan, we went out to Colorado Springs, and some friends there invited us to stay with them. And one of the things they thought we'd like to do is go up to the top of Pikes Peak. And being from South Florida originally, where it's flat, we thought, well, yeah, that'd probably be pretty cool. And we went up to the top of Pike's Peak, and as soon as I got out of the car, I just wanted to lie down. I wasn't used to that thin air. That was rarefied air. And the whole time we were up there, I'm thinking, I can't wait to get back down. I didn't enjoy it one bit. We went through the gift shop, and, you know, I wanted to stay in a gift shop because it was cool, and I wanted to stay in the gift shop because I wanted to be near something to drink to keep me from throwing up, quite frankly. I didn't have a good time at all. And beloved, I think sometimes what happens for us as believers is we spend way too much time breathing in the air of the world and not enough time setting our affections on things above. Spending time in that rarefied air. We see individual after individual throughout the Word of God that spent time in the world, but then spent time with Christ. And their lives were different for it. And they never wanted to go back to the world again. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The Lord Jesus said it this way, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, there's a lot of things in our home that we value. Some of them have a special place, a place where children are not going to be able to knock them over and break them. Jenny bought these little spheres that go on the coffee table in the living room the other day and picked one up, and it's cracked already. Find out that one of the kids was throwing it up in the air. We don't do that with the fine china, though. It's locked away. But we give a special place to the things we value. And if all we value is what we have in this world, we're bankrupt, beloved. We're bankrupt. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That word mortify is a strong word. And when it comes to sin in the believer's life, the scripture always deals with it in a very strong manner. The word mortify here means to put to death. The Lord Jesus said that if your right arm offends thee, do what? Cut it off. If your right eye offends thee, pluck it out. It is better to go into life maimed than to go into hell, having both your arms and both your eyes. Deal with the sin in your life. And again, these first 11 verses are speaking to individual believers, not a collective group. It would be one thing for me to stand up here and say, y'all need to deal with your sin. Quite another thing for you to go home and in the quietness of your own heart say, with the Lord, I need to deal with the sin in my own life. I need to make it right with Him. I need to do what I can do with the help of the Spirit of God and the power that He alone can give to abstain from sin in my life as a believer. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then He gives you this whole laundry list of sins that are without the body. And then in verse 8 He says, put off all these. And He gives you a list of sins that are from within the body, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. We can clean up the outside and make it appear as though everything's all right, that we don't have any sin, and we can walk around amongst the Lord's people with our Pharisee garments on, like we got our act together spiritually. And the truth be that inside, we have not done business with the Lord Jesus the way we should. And so in verse 8, he says, put off all these things. And you will notice that in verse 5, those sins seem to be very egregious, very despicable. You wouldn't find a believer doing that. And then in verse 8, he mentions some sins, and they seem to be lesser in degree. Beloved, whatever the sin is in our lives, we need to deal with it with the Lord. In verse 8, he says to put off. You know, and I struggle putting a tie on tonight. And I struggle putting a suit on coming to the meetings on Sundays. And I guess I don't really have to do it. And I guess I could do it and not be right with the Lord. And I can come in here in a t-shirt and shorts, and I could be right with the Lord. The external is not the important thing. The Lord wants the heart. The Lord wants us to put off. Just like when we go home from a hard day of work, we take off those clothes, those work clothes, at some point in the evening, and we take a shower, and we leave them in the pile of dirty clothes to be washed, to be cleansed. The Apostle Paul says to put it off, to take it off. Don't wear those clothes anymore. They're dirty. Leave them in the dirty clothes pile. Be cleaned. And verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and above all, put on love for one another. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the world can you expect to love a sinner that's been saved by his grace? Put on these things. The peace of God in verse 15 rules in our hearts, and the word of God in our hearts communicates to our hearts what the Lord wants us to know, what the Lord wants us to do for his glory. Our time is up, but in order just to put a cap on this, he mentions some relationships here in this practical section of the book. And it's always interesting to me, in the book of Ephesians, it's the same way. The apostle always mentions the wives first. And I guess an argument can be made for the wives, that if, as husbands, we really showed our love and appreciation, that it would be a very easy thing for them to submit. But beloved, loving the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes is not the easy thing. It's not supposed to be the convenient thing, but it's the right thing. And so he says to the wives first, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I think one thing that we, and I'm sorry to keep saying I think, but I do think that one of the things that we don't stress with our young people enough is the importance of marriage. The importance of the picture that it represents. We think it's an end. God's word tells me, no, it's a means. It's a picture by which you're able together to glorify the Lord. And in that picture, the man typifies Christ and the woman, the church. We learn that in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm not saying that I do this as an earthly husband, okay? Far from it. But if our heavenly husband loves with no variation of degree, loves to the uttermost, he can't possibly love us anymore. It is so much more incumbent on us to submit to him. Wives, submit yourselves. It's a picture. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Again, a picture of Christ. And if Christ loves us to the uttermost, willing to go all the way to Calvary's cross and die for us, even when we weren't worth loving, when we were full of sin and dead in sin, he loved me and gave himself for me. And I find it hard to believe that the Lord Jesus would be in glory, seated at the Father's right hand. And every time he sees one of his own sin, that he would throw down his scepter on the ground. Can you believe they're doing that? Look at that one there. Doesn't they know I died to save them from that? And I have a very hard time believing that the Lord Jesus would get bitter. But practically, as a husband, it's possible to get bitter towards the one that we say that we love more than any other that we're willing to live with for the rest of our lives. Beloved, these are just some practical expressions of the truth, the doctrinal truth that the apostle has given to the Colossians, that Christ is preeminent. And if he is preeminent, then it's incumbent on us to live our life in such a way that it brings honor and glory to his name. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this evening to open your word. And we know that the speaker's tongue stammers. And we know that the words that come out oftentimes perhaps do not make sense. And we would just simply ask that the Spirit of God would take the written word and would be able to minister where the speaker is incapable of doing to the heart of each individual here tonight, and that we all might understand the truth of your word and understand the importance of our position in Christ and how we should be able to live our lives in such a way, in such a manner, that people seeing us know, like the disciples of old, that we have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that it might be the desire of all of our hearts to live in accordance with your word and will, to give you all the glory. We look forward to the day when we'll see thee, be like thee, be with thee for all eternity. Until then, Father, we pray that you will help us all to aspire to be better believers in the Lord Jesus Christ than what we are this evening. We give thee thanks in your precious and holy name. Amen.